I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, once again today. We looked at verses 1 through 11 2 weeks ago as we considered the call of the fishermen and their call to become fishers of men. And so certainly that was an encouraging passage of Scripture to review. Today we're going to see a list of things that you don't often get to see. You will find in our passage verses 12, Luke chapter 5, verse 12, on down to roughly verse 32, that there are things you just don't get to see every day. Among them, we're going to see that for something you don't get to see every day, someone touching a leper, verses 12 through 15, someone absolving sins, verses 16 through 26, and then finally, someone holy, fulfilling his mission, verses 27 through 32. These are things you just don't get to see every day. There's a passage in the middle of it that makes me think in these terms. Verse 26, and they were all amazed. They glorified God, were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And so that kind of sets the stage for what we're finding in Luke 5, things you don't get to see every day. But spiritually, these are things we get to see every day. So it's kind of a neat passage of Scripture, and I think these things will encourage your heart as we look at our Lord reaching out and cleansing a leper, the Lord reaching out and forgiving a paralytic man, and the Lord reaching out and converting a sinner. That's what God does in what we see in Luke 5. Let's look at verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show himself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Levi gave a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, and their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Father, guide us with wisdom and teach us. Apply these things to our hearts practically, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things that stand out as keys to these three events. In verse 13, touched him. That's a key to this section about the leper. Verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That is a key to understanding the section. Verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's key to understanding this section of these three things you don't get to see every day. The touching of a leper. Someone touching a leper. You go back into the Old Testament and you will find that the leper defiled. He was defiled by his disease, and the disease would take over him, and in this case, it was advanced. Good old Dr. Luke identifies this, that he's covered with leprosy, and so he is defiled. He cannot come in the cities. He cannot come among the people. He is ostracized from religion and ostracized socially. He's unclean, and so he is unable to be touched by anyone, cannot touch anyone. The Lord touches him. That is key to an understanding of our passage of Scripture. And he is sent back to the priest to speak as a testimony of what the Lord had done. That may also be another key, but it fits in with our section. Later on, we found that other key verse, which reflects the idea of the fact of what Christ was doing, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. There's an argument going on. There's a fight, the throwing down of a gauntlet, the establishment of the challenge from the Pharisees of the law and the Lord Jesus Christ, and who will prevail, who will win. And they're thinking in their minds certain things, and yet the Lord says, here's what I'm going to prove to you. And it proves something directly to us. Not only can he touch us, but he also proves to us he can forgive us. And finally, why did he come? Because he came to reach the sick. Spiritually dead sinners. He came to bring us to repentance. So it's not things you see every day, but for a Christian, we can. We see God touch lives. We see the Lord convert sinners. We see the Lord forgive sins. And there's a grand set of lessons here for us just in our little passage of Scripture we're going to look at today. So first of all, someone touching a leper. You don't see that every day. I remember we had a missionary come to our house in New Jersey. He had been a missionary in India, and it was to leper colonies. And he came around and he handed everybody, you know, who was a host and hostess, he handed them a box, something that had been carved by lepers in India. I'm holding a box made by a leper. What is this going to do to me? I remember thinking in my mind, well, he carried it all the way from India. I guess it's okay. You know, those things go through your minds. What is this? It's a mystery to us. Well, we all know skin diseases. And if you go back to Leviticus, you'll read about some of those skin diseases that may have also had a similar situation as to what had become called leprosy in their day. Some call it Hansen's disease, a disease that ends up destroying the nerves, destroying the digits, the fingers, the toes, destroying pieces of the body, and eventually it'll kill you. And this is obviously something where you picture in your mind's eye where a person would cover themselves up, and then they have to declare themselves as being unclean. They were declared unclean by the priest, and yet they had to let other people know that they were unclean as well. And so there's a whole set of laws that relate to the purity of the people and protecting them from diseases as well, which certainly doctors can readily recognize reading back through the law. But it's also a spiritual lesson for us. Leprosy pictures sin in Scripture often. It's a picture of sin, just like leaven is a picture of sin. Well, here's a man who comes to the Lord with a very interesting request. Look at verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, literally, lo and behold, it was kind of a bang. This guy shows up in front of the Lord, a man who was full of leprosy. Doc Luke says, it declares it so that he's far advanced in this leprosy. He saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him. He sees Christ. He falls down before him in worship, falls down before him in obeisance. He falls down before him begging something very simple. What would your request have been if you were him? Lord, heal me. Wouldn't that be what you'd do? I think that would be your first choice, usually. heal me. This is a terrible disease. I can't feed myself any longer. I can't take care of myself any longer. My body is falling apart. Lord, can you fix this? But that is not what he asks, is it? Look what he says. Implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That's what's important to him. Cleansing. So it's a good lesson for us, isn't it, Christians? Remembering that when we come before the Lord confessing our sin, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He has done that for you. What is he going to teach us? He's going to teach us about what it takes for him to do that for us. But it's an interesting thing to see this individual cry out, Lord, you can make me clean. What does that mean? It means he's back into the social acceptance, back into religious acceptance. He's clean before God and man. It's a ceremonial clean, not just a healing. Well, healing is the way you get there, but it's ceremonially clean, acceptable. Ritually clean, if you want to call it that. Certainly more than just the malady is what he does. Oh, isn't it sad that we so often turn to the malady and ask God to fix it? When there's something bigger that he intends for us to learn, you don't get to see God do what he does here in this instance every day. Look at verse 13. And when he put out his hand and touched him. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I don't know. It's hard to imagine being in that with that type of disease and people afraid to touch you, not allowed to touch you. No one touches you. What does it feel like not to have human touch for so long? And here's the Holy One of God who stands before you and reaches out and touches you. What must have gone through his mind? Don't! Did the Lord reach out and touch him before he even got up off the ground? I don't know. But the Lord reached out and touched him. There's the divinity of the Lord. There's the humanity of the Lord. But there is a truth here that is most incredible for you and for me. Your cleansing cannot take place without the Lord touching your life. He had to come. He had to die upon the cross of Calvary. He had to carry your sin for you upon the cross of Calvary and pay the penalty for your sin. That's the touch of the Master. That's the touch of the Savior reaching out. And he is not defiled by you. Instead, you are cleansed by him. And that's the story. He reaches out his hand and he touches him and says, I am willing, be cleansed. Can you imagine the idea of the leper saying, if you're willing, you can cleanse me? And the Lord's response to need and to faith is to cleanse. God does it because he says, I am willing. When Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he went, I am willing to carry your sin and my sin. And that touches our lives, Christians. You don't get to see someone touch a leper every day. But spiritually, you know what it is for the Lord to touch a life. He touched yours if you're born again. Immediately, the Bible says, the leprosy left him. He was completely engulfed in it. Now it's gone. It leaves because Jesus Christ is all that. He's all that powerful. He is God. He is holy. And that's his coming to do. What he came to do is to remove sin from us. When he touches your life through faith in Jesus Christ, where he meets your faith and your need with salvation, with cleansing, it is a pure, complete cleansing. It's a beautiful picture that Luke is painting for us here. You don't get to see the Lord, a person, touch a leper every day, but you know when he touched your life. If you're born again, you know what that was about. And then what happens? Verse 14, he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show himself yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Back in Leviticus 13, there's this, and in the book of Numbers, there are expressions of what they must do. And he was supposed to bring two birds, two turtle doves. One was to be was to have its blood shed. The other was to have the blood put upon it, and it was to be released. And it was a picture of God's removal of sin from that individual's life through what the Redeemer would do ultimately. And so he is sent as a testimony to the priests. That's his job. That's his call. He is also not always that fully obedient, because in other gospel accounts we find he begins to tell others and they can't keep the news quiet. But he is supposed to go, and he, I'm sure, did go, because that was his desire, to be cleansed, not just of the malady, but of sin. And that's what the Lord declares for him. The key, Jesus Christ touched him and accomplished that miracle. You know, it's interesting. You look at this miracle. We're going to look at another one where healing takes place. And we hear people talk about faith healers today, all over the place. There are faith healers, right? And you hear the stories. How come I shouldn't go to a faith healer and have him heal me? I mean, if it just takes a touch. Well, when God does it, as we find in Scripture, if it was really biblical healing, it would be immediate, it would be complete, and it would never need to be repeated. Done. It's not how faith healers work today. And also, wouldn't you think that by now, if they were really true, there would be no more death? Wouldn't you think? I mean, if you can pick one piece of faith healing, supposedly healing in Scripture, then wouldn't you also be able to pick another piece of healing that God did where he raised the dead? I would think. But that's not our experience, is it? So lest we think in terms of what we've seen in the media or have seen of other people who are supposedly faith healers, let us always go back and be refreshed in the Scriptures with what really does happen when the Lord Jesus Christ touches a life. It's nothing short of a miracle. There is no explaining it other than Jesus is who he claimed to be. And that's what we find in the next section. Something else we don't see every day is someone absolving sins. The word absolve is an interesting word. We see the word forgive here. But when you look at the bigger context, it's bigger than just forgiveness. There really is a removal of the obligation and the consequences of the guilt and the burden and the responsibility of sin. It's bigger than just, I'm just going to overlook these things. We talked about that in communion, our communion service at the beginning of the month. This forgiveness is a big, big thing. It's not something so simple as when someone comes to you and says, oh, you know, I kicked you under the table, would you forgive me? Sure. You know, let it go. This is absolving. And this is really the way the Lord talks. And this is what really gets the Pharisees upset with him. That's what gets their minds working. Because who can forgive sins but God? Who really can absolve sins? There's no human being on earth who can do that. No one should ever dare to take that upon themselves as their special gift that they can forgive your sins. No way. Only God can do that. We forgive each other, but it's a whole different level of forgiveness than what the Lord is talking about here. So keep that in mind as we come into this section where we see, but that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. This is why this is happening. Look at verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. The Lord sought places to pray, and nothing got in the way of that. That is a good lesson for us as well, even in the busyness. That should be a priority. Now, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. This is like saying the mountaintops to the valleys to the seashore and Jerusalem, the capital. They all came. And they were there. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. Paralysis. This is a picture of utter, complete helplessness. Did he break his neck? I don't know. But he was paralyzed. But he had four friends. Four friends carrying him on a litter. Four friends trying to bring him to Jesus. Four friends that wanted to see if he could be healed. Four friends who believed that Jesus could do it. Four friends who would stop at nothing, even though the crowds were surrounding this house where Jesus was teaching. In the heat, in the crowd, Jesus was teaching. What were they to do? Well, if you remember your Sunday school lessons and the days gone by, you'll remember pictures of them going up onto the housetop and opening up the roof and letting him down through the roof. But picture it. I mean, the reality of what it is. Our passage explains a little bit of it. Behold, the men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Roofs were brush, sticks, mud, and if you were a little bit more wealthy, a bit of tiling that could be put up there, because it was certainly in the Roman world. And so apparently these guys got up there because they wouldn't be stopped. They believed Jesus could heal. Maybe they can't catch him on his way out of the house, but we can certainly bring him, put him into the presence of Christ. Well, where is he? Well, he's inside the house. Where in the house? Well, let me do a little reconnoitering. Oh, he's back in the back room back here, or he's in the main room here. That's where he is. And so they begin to dig, and they begin to open up the roof. And of course, you can imagine standing down below. Do you really want to be below someone who's digging through mud? Stuff just starting to fall. Dirt starts to drop. Can you imagine the picture of what's going on through the sticks and things? And then finally, the sunlight starts to come in. And then they bring the sticks out of the way. And then, as if a mirage, down comes this cot being dropped in front of the Lord. And all this time, the Lord's standing there in the crowds around. What's going on? What's happening? And so the friends bring the Lord, bring this paralytic in the presence of Jesus Christ. And he stops and focuses attention upon this man. And certainly this is an indication, an illustration of the faith of the guy who's there in front of him, as well as the four who had enough belief that Jesus could do this, and they would stop at nothing through this allegiance to their friend as well to bring their friend into the presence of the Savior. Verse 20. When he saw their faith, isn't that great? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Literally, forgiven are your sins. That's the fact in threefold way. One, your sins are absolved. Your sins are presently absolved. Your sins, every other sin that you can imagine in your life, is absolved. It is a broad brush statement of what absolution is and the only kind that God can do. Some people go to confession, they confess their sins, and they believe that through that they're somehow forgiven, and they've got to keep going back and going back and going back. Why? Well, because it's not this kind of absolution. What does Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ forgives sins. When does he do it? At the cross. When does it take root in your life when you trust Christ as Savior? Absolved from sins. Now, do we keep a short account with God? Do we confess our sins? Absolutely, we should. To God, to Jesus Christ, for disobeying him. But the nature of God's forgiveness is this that's described here. Now, this is really quite a tall statement. If only God can forgive sins, then what is Jesus Christ subscribing to himself? He's ascribing to himself that he is God. And this is one of his claims, that he is God. So naturally, all these Pharisees and scribes that are sitting around who are students of the law, I mean, they've been educated, not by the Holy Spirit, but they've been educated, and they have missed the truth. And they sit back and they get certain pieces right, and certain pieces they're totally wrong. Who is this? Who speaks blasphemy? Blasphemies. Who is this? That's their first question. Who is this? It's in their mind. It's in their heart. It's where they're dwelling. What is this he's doing? Who can forgive sins but God alone, they say. And Luke gives us more indication of what was going on in their mind. Not just who is this that speaks blasphemies. Who does he think he is? And who is this? Who can forgive sins but God? This is something that only God can do, which is totally right. Jesus turns to them and reviews their thoughts as God reveals it to him. And he says, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" What is their reasoning? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? See, it's not just Jesus that asks this question. It's what's going on in their mind. Why? What is he telling us? He's telling us that not only are they saying he is blaspheming, not only are they saying that only God can forgive sins, but they're saying, you know what? He takes the chicken way out. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say rise up and walk. That's their thought. That's what's going on in their heart. How do we catch this guy? I mean, he can say your sins are forgiven, but he can't prove it. It's easier to say that because you can't see it than it is to say you're healed. Rise up and walk. It's easier in their mind. You know what's fascinating with this? Because you and I are born again, we know it was probably easier to say you're healed than to say you're forgiven. Because look what it cost Christ. You're forgiven cost Christ his life. You're healed is just an act of mercy. And so here they are with things just twisted backwards, upside down, and wrong, and pulling things out of the sky that just show you what their heart is like, instead of waiting to see what God would do. Need and faith met, and Jesus ministered to this individual. And so the Lord repeats their thoughts. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That's his reason for doing this. He said to the man who is paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. You know, what a majestic thing is this. That our Lord says, I'm going to prove to you something. And believers, what's he proving to you and me? He's proving to you and to me that if he can tell a paralyzed individual, rise, take up your bed, and walk to your house, then he also has the authority to absolve your sins. Just as sure as that individual got up and walked away because he was healed by the Lord, he was forgiven as well, something they couldn't see, something you and I can't always see either. We don't always feel that way. But what's God's promise? If I can do this, then it's proof to you that I have done this for you. How wonderful, Christians, that we're born again, forgiven, absolved of the responsibility, the guilt of sin. Oh, believers, do you know how blessed you are? This individual is told to arise, take up his bed, to go to his house. Immediately he rose up before them. That's where faith is in action, isn't it? He's given a command. He gets up. I can't imagine what it would be like, and maybe the closest thing we'll ever know for all of us is when we go into glory, to go from this old tent that is falling apart and in a moment's notice being in the presence of God. All of a sudden, all those things that were cares and burdens and troubles and trials and arthritis and all the rest is gone. And we'll get up and walk. We will be healed, healthy. For this individual, he's been in this condition for who knows how long. And here he is paralyzed. And something that has not worked before in his memory. He's lost all muscle memory. He's lost all coordination. He's lost all ability. And yet, what does he do? Rises up, rolls up his cot, and walks away. For some of us, it's hard enough first thing in the morning just to make our bed. But look at what the Lord has him do in the healing of this individual. He rises up, and there is glorifying of God. Immediately rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And that they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. The word paradox comes from strange things. It is the word for strange things here, things that just don't seem to match up in our mind. There was one commentator who did a great job. He says, you know, you look at this guy who is paralyzed. He rises up and walks and goes to his house and glorifies God. Isn't that what God does to all of us when he saves us? We're paralyzed, unable to do a thing for ourselves. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And God awakens us. He quickens us. He allows us to get busy. He allows us to go home to our house and glorify God in all we do. It's a good little illustration of what we find. Well, a leper touched someone absolving sins, someone wholly fulfilling his mission. Verse 27, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. This is a huge sacrifice. Levi, Matthew, as we know him in the New Testament, but potentially his name changed when he was born again. But Levi was a tax collector, an outcast, just like the leper, just like the paralytic. He was an outcast. And he was an outcast to such a degree that he was thought to be as bad as any sinner could possibly be because he represented the Roman government. And it was a very lucrative business. He took money. He was sitting there in the crossroads from the Fertile Crescent all the way down to Egypt, at crossroads, at roads of money. And money came his way, and he's bringing in the cash. And yet the Lord comes and stands there and beholds him. It's a considered look that the Lord gives. He says, follow me. The guy leaves absolutely everything and follows him. It cost more for Levi to leave all of that than it did for the disciples who were the fishermen. It's really quite a thought. And what does Levi do? Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. There were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. Why would they be tax collectors there? That's who he knew. That's who he could socialize with. This is his crowd. He brings them to his house to meet Jesus as well. And so we find the Holy One being brought into a place where the Holy One is doing what his ministry is to do. And the Pharisees will not understand this. It's not the same as saying to you and me, you know, go to where the sinners are, go to the bars, go wherever you want to, and you can witness to the lost there. That's not what we're talking about in this picture. What is being pictured here is the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bear the sins of mankind. And it's not like he's going to a place where he will be tempted. That is not key here at all. Instead, what we find is the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling his mission, the Holy One fulfilling his mission. The scribes, the Pharisees, complained against his disciples because their law and their interpretation of it was, if you even sit down to eat with someone who's unsaved, a publican, a sinner, you have defiled yourself. You've made yourself unclean. That's not what the law says, but it's the way their interpretation was. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And here's Jesus' answer. He says to them, those who are well, those who are sound, have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. What a great illustration. Where does a doctor go? He goes to the patients. He goes to the ones who are sick. And so he says, by application, by truth here, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is Luke's revealing to us of the majesty of the Savior. You don't get to see this every day. Someone touching a leper. Someone absolving sins. And someone wholly fulfilling his mission. Believers, there are times when we have to take into our hands that which is the challenging thing. It may be the unsaved loved one. He's really difficult to talk to, but you need to speak up. Touch the leper. There may be the someone you know who is just living in sin, and they're under the guilt of that pressure of sin. You need to bring them the gospel where Jesus Christ can absolve sin. There may be someone, some place, some time where you just, you don't desire to be among the unsaved. It might be work. It might be anywhere around you. And you'll see unsaved people. And Christians, you know, it is tough. As our world walks away from God, there are more and more times you find yourself offended because the truth and righteousness is offended. But what are we called to do? Be holy and fulfill our mission. What's our mission? Carry the gospel. It's not unlike our Savior. It might cost a lot like it did for Matthew. It might not cost much at all. But all of it, in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, costs us nothing. He gave his all. What an amazing passage of Scripture to see these things that God has done. A couple of lessons just to bring to your heart as we conclude. Jesus does want you to be clean. I will be thou clean. Sometimes Christians wonder if, as we deal with sin and struggle with sin, Lord, do you really want me to be able to have victory? Yes, I will be thou clean. That is a lesson for us. Remember that. Always remember, too, that the Lord calls us to being a prayer warrior. No matter what the burdens are, you can't live a day without prayer. You shouldn't. You need prayer. You need to be in prayer. You bring the burdens to the Lord despite the mess. Isn't that what happened as they open up the roof? Bring your burdens to the Lord despite the mess. And he'll look at you and see the faith, where faith and need are, and minister to need. Of course, God's commands are always beyond our ability. Rise up and walk to a paralyzed man. But yet God gave the ability, didn't he? And that's what God calls us to do. So many wonderful lessons. And to know that the Lord Jesus Christ reached down to your life and mine, no matter how much of a sinner you are. I've come to save sinners. I've come to save sinners. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That is the germ of conversion. Matthew was converted. It was a change of mind, metanoia, but it's also the change of life and direction, conversion. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you know what that is. What a precious privilege it is to have a God who saves and converts and has touched the leper that I have been in sin. What a blessing we have. I encourage you to pray and to worship the Lord in the quietness of the moment, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you that we have these lessons that are dramatic and dynamic for us to learn and see of a Savior who has loved us with an abiding, everlasting love. Father, these lessons that we have reviewed today are magnificent. They are big. They are not simply designed for simple Sunday school lessons of just a few things here and there, but there's just a richness to what we see. Father, to see that we are cleansed of the sin that has beset us, to see and hear from the Savior's voice, forgiven are your sins, to know that you came to reach us as lost sinners, unholy, unworthy. Father, and yet also to know that we have been cleansed, that we are forgiven, and that we are converted. Lord, what a blessing that is to be in that position. If there's one without Jesus Christ today who doesn't know you as Savior or is just not so sure, I pray, Father, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Open their eyes to the gospel and to the truth. And I thank you, Father, that we have such a great Savior who is worthy to be praised today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.